asked Emma and myself a while back to Em to come and help, and now an opportunity to bring a word this morning. Before I start, I just want to acknowledge Emma and I have been in, well, I've been in church since I was 14 years old. I've been from churches in here, churches across to Sydney, ministered over there, come back here, and you guys are blessed. Pastor Dave and Matilda are like pastors beyond the average pastor, okay? They're people that are here steadfast every day, in, out, pouring their hearts out for you. And that's actually something special. And sometimes when we're always a part of the same thing, we don't appreciate or don't actually realize just how special it is. So just, can you give it up for Pastor Dave and Pastor Matilda? Be grateful for what you've got. The second thing I just want to do is just acknowledge something that's I've realized about you. And again, when you as the church, you as this house, come in here week in, week out, sometimes you don't actually see how unique you are and the special things that are actually happening here. One thing that I am has become very evident is that you guys are genuine, authentic, down-to-earth people. And I say that in a context where you come here on a Sunday and there's no performance. It's not a dramatized event. It's not something that's highly manicured. You are genuine. Here we are, the people of God, worshiping our Lord and Savior. And in a context where there's a lot of filters put on ministry, I just wanted to say, hey, it's very refreshing to be a part of a house where it's genuine people who aren't putting on a performance. So you just need to acknowledge yourself on that. Hey, I'm a part of that. You are a part of that. The other thing I love is that you guys are word-centered. The amount of hunger and excitement I see in your faces when Pastor Dave gets up and brings the Word of God, the number of you who bring your Bibles and take notes, the number of you that are ready for a meal from the Word of God, it's again a special attribute of this house that when you go and see what's happening in the broader context, you often, they like a whiz-bang. They like the excitement, but yet the very living Word of God isn't opened as much. And so I just want to acknowledge that you guys are word-centered, and it's actually something special and unique about your house here. So again, keep that, treasure that, move in that. That being all said, now let me talk about the Word today, what I want to encourage you in. And really what I've come here today is say, having been involved in a churches for a while, the question of how do you measure ministry, I think, is a poignant question for this time and this season. Like, what are we doing? How do we know that we're getting it right or not? And in a world where I think we have Instagrammed ministry, and we've even taken it to the point where messages become just Instagram kind of moments of the gospel, where rather than seeing everything of someone's world, you just see the highlights reel. And the ministry is preached as a highlights reel rather than the reality of this is what God has actually called you to do. And I want to address that in an encouraging way. I actually want to encourage you guys, hey, let's go to the Word of God. Let's see what it says about ministry and how, what actually is it? And we speak in the context where ministry isn't this thing that we do here on a Sunday. This is part of ministry. But the reality is that your life is ministry. Your message, your life, and your ministry are one. What you do at home with the kids is your ministry. What you do at work in front of people is your ministry. The amount of times I've sat there speaking with someone across the table and felt the Holy Spirit in my office, I'm like, this is honestly ministry. Yeah. And I don't say that to big note myself. I just say that to say there's a reality that you, this is a couple of hours during the week, but God's so much bigger than that. And so when I talk about ministry and I talk about life, it's the same thing. So as I go through to this message, make sure that you understand that when I say ministry and when I say life, I'll use it interchangeably so I don't like, it doesn't sound heaps repetitive, but essentially it's the same thing, okay? There's a lot of people, I think, or too many people, I should say, that I've seen come and become so passionate about Jesus, and then after spending some time in the church, then begin to feel lost, begin to feel hurt, and some even to an extent where they end up in a place of brokenness. And for someone who passionately loves the church, for someone who deeply loves every single person and those who are yet to come into the church, that's probably one of the hardest things to take. And so then you go, well, what can I do about it? And I think part of it is that we don't understand what this is actually all about. How to measure it, how to understand, what are we doing? What are the KPIs of this? Because if we don't get that right, then we end up looking at an Instagram image, in a sense, a filtered highlight moment, and everyone's trying to reach the highlight. Everyone's trying to copy the highlight, and they don't understand that it is a highlight. They preach that Jesus heals, amen, but we don't really mention that there were times where the attitude of the crowd meant that Jesus couldn't perform many miracles. We mention the churches that are planted and growing in Corinth and Ephesus, and wow, the stories are amazing, yet we don't talk about the shipwrecks along the way, the nights out at sea. And I'm not here to be a downer, but I'm just saying, hey, we need a reality check how we measure this thing called life and ministry. So really, my plan's pretty simple this morning. I want us to open the Word of God. I want us to read a section, a passage, and then we're going to just unpack it, and we're going to see what it says about ministry. Really, what Paul actually says about his ministry. So the verse that we're going to read this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read from 1 to 13, okay? Maybe we just go from the top section, to 5. Okay, cool. So let's just read this. I'm going to read out loud so that you can follow along. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, laborers, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Hallelujah. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricting by your own affections. In return, widen your hearts also. I mean, there's so much in there. It's like, how do you even scrape the surface of that in the next couple of minutes? I'll provide a brief context to this. This is Paul. He's writing in 2 Corinthians. And essentially, the Corinthian church, Paul planted the church, spent about a year and a half there planting this church, and then he leaves and goes on to his next mission, which his main next mission was in Ephesus, and he ended up there for about 3 years. And he's in Ephesus when he hears word that the church in Corinth ain't doing too good, okay? Corinth was a port city. It's hustling and bustling. It's a Roman colony at this time. This is about 20 years after Jesus died on the cross, just to put some context there. And there's so many other pagan sacred sites around Corinth. There's a lot of social hierarchy in this place. And essentially the church is this baby church in the midst of a crazy world. And Paul's gone on to Ephesus, and then he hears that the church isn't doing that well. So what he does is he writes a letter trying to clarify a few things. The church gets this letter, and then they really misunderstand it a little bit, okay? That letter has actually been lost. That's not 1 Corinthians. That's the first letter, but that's not 1 Corinthians. That letter was lost, and it's actually mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5:9, I think. Anyway, Paul then gets word that the church received the letter, but still ain't doing too good. If anything, it misunderstood and went downhill. So then he writes 1 Corinthians, and he's writing 1 Corinthians, and he's addressing the issues in the church. He's addressing the sexual immorality in that place. He's addressing the theological conundrums that they were facing with, like marriage and divorce and worship. And so here he's writing into this place, and they get the letter. And again, they didn't really like it. They decide, well, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. And at this point, then, you have to understand, this isn't the days of mobile phones or quick messages. No, this is months in between of hearing word from how the church is going. So then what happens is then there's some people who oppose Paul and like, we don't really like this guy. And then Paul finds out that they're now in Corinth speaking to his church. So he gets a little bit up. He's like, well, this is not good. He decides, I'm going to go to Corinth. He goes there. And then he goes, oh my gosh, the church is actually probably doing worse than he thought. And if anything, then they started to totally disregard Paul. And they're saying, look, we don't actually like your ministry. We don't agree with you. See you later. So Paul then leaves, goes to Ephesus. And from Ephesus, he writes another letter, which we've now lost. But that letter he calls a tearful, sorrowful letter. Essentially, he's saying, guys, you got to come back. You got to come back to the gospel. And he says, look, there is a judgment. You got to come back. And a little while later, he hears from Titus that most of the church has come back. And then he writes 2 Corinthians, which we're now reading. And essentially, it's this defense of, the first part of it is a defense of his ministry. It's a saying, hey, I've known you, I've birthed you, I am an apostle. This is ministry, not what you're going, don't be divided. And he's got a lot of messages in there, but now we get to chapter 6. And we're going to go through the verses, essentially. Okay, so you got some background. Verse 1, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What I want to point out about this verse is I think sometimes it's viewed in the negative, like people try to think about how do I avoid the edge where maybe it's in vain or not. And that's not the point of this verse. He's not trying to say, look, this is exactly where the line is and you got to make sure you're just on the inside of the line. Well, that's not how it should be used. Really, what he's saying is that there is a line somewhere, but if you be purposeful with what God's gift, what the gospel, if you be purposeful about what I've called you to do, don't worry about the line. If you aim at the bullseye, even if you miss, you're still on the board. But if you aim just to try and get in on the one side, that's not what we should be doing. So don't look at this verse in the sense of, oh, well, how do I tell that I'm on what side of the line? It's not about the line. It's about, hey, let's concentrate on the main point. Let's aim for the bullseye. Let's point in there. I want to be a person who lives on purpose for God. Verse 2, he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 49 here, okay? And just like if I said to you, the Good Samaritan. A lot of you will all of a sudden grab that story of the Good Samaritan and go, I understand what he's talking about. That there are three people that walk past the guy who's beaten up. But I didn't give you all that. All I said was the Good Samaritan. It's the same principle here. Here he is quoting two lines from a rather amazing prophetic utterance from Isaiah. And what he's doing is he's grabbing this whole thing and he's saying, hey, let's... You remember that? Remember what Isaiah was talking about there? It's now. Now is that favorable time. So, I'm not going to read the whole of 49, but I'm just going to read a portion of it that gives you an understanding of what he's talking about. What is this favorable time? Isaiah 49, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I'll keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who in darkness appear. They shall feed along the way, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinai. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. God's promising a restoration for his people. He's promising freedom for the prisoners, light for those in darkness, drink for the thirsty. He'll lead his people. He'll make a path through the mountains, as in where there is no way, I'll make a way for you. And he says, sing for joy because now is this time. Essentially, in Christ, now is this time. Christ ushered in this season of favor. And it's not just in Paul's time. This time isn't just Paul's not just writing here going, well, this week it's the favorable season of salvation. No, he's saying, since Christ... until he comes again, there is this season of the favor of God where I'm calling people into relationship with me. I'm calling people into the good news of the gospel. Now is the day of salvation. And that remains true today for you and myself as we go about our ministries, we go about our life. We're joining with God in this season of favor, in this season of God is redeeming people out of darkness into light. Setting people free from addictions and the sins of this world, and he's calling people into relationship and rightness and righteousness with him. That's what you and I are a part of, and that's the glory to him that we get to be a part of. So we can sing for joy because now is the time. Verse 3, back in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, he says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Here he is defending his ministry. He's saying, hey, your perception of what we were doing in Corinth, your perception of how I've been ministering to you, let me just clarify. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Servants first. The first thing he says about ministry is servants first, as servants of God. And if anything, I think that is, a servant is someone who's obedient. We're obedient to what he's calling us to do. And that's the first thing that he says about ministry. He doesn't say, in the power of God. That's not the first description of his ministry. The first description is servant. In every way, we commend ourselves in every way. Again, this is where that link between ministry and life and your message is one. It's not separate. What I say to my child shouldn't be different to what I say to you. what I say at work and the way that I communicate at work shouldn't be different to how I speak with my friends. The way that we act, it should be one. Too many people like to put up messages on Instagram about amazing things that they're doing, and then when you actually get to meet them, you go, "What? I didn't get a full picture here." Our whole life. By great endurance, continue on with the verse, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Pause there. Endurance. We can be passionate for God one day. We can be passionate for God maybe for a week. We might be getting it right for most of the time, but this is not a one moment in our day. This is not a 1 year of our life. This is honestly our whole life. This has been going on for 2,000 years. Endurance. And it's interesting, he places it here. He hasn't even talked about the power of God yet. He hasn't even talked about miracles. He hasn't even talked about anything else. And he hasn't even talked about purity. I mean, hasn't even said, well, you've got to make sure you jump through all these hoops before you even are qualified. No. The first thing he says is endurance. It gives me hope that as long as I hold in, gives me hope that I might not get it right all the time, but you know what? If I endure, if I say, you know what, Jesus, I'm keep coming. I'm going to keep coming. I'm going to keep putting my life in before him. I'll get there in the end. Verse 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. He's justifying his ministry. He's describing it. He's saying, this is what qualifies me, in a sense. This is why you should listen to me. Not in an upstart kind of way, but in a genuine, hey, you want to talk about someone who does ministry? Here are my qualifications. And not once has he talked about how many people were at his Sunday service. Not once has he talked about how many miracles he's performed. Not once has he talked about, you know, how many followers he's got on his Instagram account. Not once has he talked about how many likes he got on his last post. He's simply talked about living my whole life, obedient before him, enduring through all the things, through the good times and the bad. And now he's talking about righteousness, kindness, patience. Again, it kind of gives me hope, because then I'm not being measured up against how many people I've seen healed according to these hands. But I can qualify, because I'm going to do my best at being pure. I'm going to do my best at being patient. I'm going to do my best at being kind. So you're ready for a little bit of a mental exercise. All the mathematicians in the room are going to love this. We're just going to do a quick self-assessment, okay? A mental one, not out loud. No judgment here. Essentially, for each of these, from purity, knowledge, patience, each of them is one. Just give yourself a mental score out of 5. 1 being, I need to improve a lot. 5 being, I'm pretty much like Jesus on that, okay? So here we are, purity. Give yourself just a little, in your mind, no hands raised, just a little exercise, a little rating. Give you a second to think. Knowledge. How are you at with your learning more about God? Putting yourself in a position where I'm actually hungry to learn more. I'm gonna open this and read it. Out of 5, 5 being great. You know, so then we've got 2 scores. Patience. Kindness. The Holy Spirit. Where are you at with the Holy Spirit? You listening to him? Is he, you feel like you got a bit of a relationship there, or you feel like, you know what, I could probably actually listen to him a little bit more. Maybe I need to find out where he's speaking. You guys with me? Everyone with me? We're scoring out of five, so add these up, add these up. Genuine love. Another translation says generosity on this one. Essentially, how are we at? Are we people who give and expect something in return? Are we people who are going to give freely? Give with an open heart. Just trying to find the next point. Truthful speech. Rate yourself. 1 to 5. Is your yes, yes? Your no, no? My wife seems to find all these ways to find out that my yes isn't yes. I'll be 2 minutes, love. No. I'm just finishing up that last thing. Yeah, I've got to improve on my speech. The power of God, rate yourself. Is God active and alive in your world? The weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Look, for me, I read this and I wouldn't be surprised if it reminds me of where it's written about the armor of God, righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. Essentially, he's talking about weapons here, as in, and the weapons aren't weapons of a carnal nature, they're of a spiritual nature. Are we people who conquer or fight our battles through faith, through righteousness, through prayer? Or are we people who maybe turn to our carnal ways, start pushing people, just being more abrupt, bullying someone into doing what I want them to do, yelling if the other person's not hearing us? Where are our weapons at? Rate yourself, 1 to 5. Everyone with me? Everyone got there? Great. The maximum score is 45 out of 45. Raise your hand if you're 45. Church, you know what? Just like myself, I've still got work to do. I think we've still got work to do. Isn't it good that we came here to find out we've still got work to do? You've never stopped growing. We don't get to an end point and go, do you know what? I'm so tight with Jesus that me and him, you know what? I'm fly, like, I got this. Nah, I'm still figuring it out, just like you. I'm still trying to read through this and figure out how to be a better person. Where are we at? Verse 8. Through honor, dishonor, through slander and praise, we're treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. In many ways, I see this as a response to some of the criticisms that Paul's faced in his ministry. The Corinthians thinking he's probably gone and died, saying, hey, nah, we don't go with you anymore. We're following this other way. Essentially, I read this and he's, again, qualifying his ministry. And you know the good part is that you and I, our lives are not judged by others. What the value of what we bring isn't judged by the crowd's response to us. It doesn't actually matter whether they think that I'm doing a great job or not a great job. It doesn't matter whether I'm getting a lot of likes on my Facebook page or Instagram, whatever you're using these days. It doesn't matter whether I get a resounding clap and applause after this or whether there's booze from the sidelines. It doesn't actually matter, because my ministry, my life isn't measured by how the crowd responds to me. They don't actually get the power to say where I'm at. He does. And that's the good, that's part of the good news. Because you know what they did? The crowd is so fickle. It goes, you know what, Jesus, we love you, we love you. And then Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. I mean, come on. Here's Paul. Yeah, we receive him. He's great. The Corinthians are loving his ministry. And a little while later, nah, Paul, too much has happened to you, something's gone wrong, you've been shipwrecked probably a couple too many times. If Jesus is probably trying to tell you something, you're meant to drown out there in that water, but looking at the negatives, I don't know, they're just having a go at him. But he says, regardless, through honor, through dishonor, it doesn't matter. My ministry isn't determined by that. I mean, my daughter tells me how great a dad I am. I'm her best friend. She's 3. And about 2 minutes later, she tells me she doesn't like me anymore. Generally, it has something to do with a couple of words. There's the word yes and there's the word no. And if I say yes, I'm her best friend. If I say no, I'm all of a sudden someone who she doesn't like anymore. I don't know if any of the parents in the house can relate. Essentially, at least my ability to be a dad isn't judged by her response to me. Yeah. Verse 11, for we've spoken freely to you. Corinthians, our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. In return, widen your hearts also. Our lives, our ministry, our message, let it be measured by how wide our hearts are. In the Message translation, he translates it like, I'll just read it because I think I just really like it. Dear, dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. You know what? As you open your life up, as you open your heart up, your world gets larger, bigger. But as you close your heart, it gets smaller, more narrow. Let our lives be those that are wide open. Let us live in, we see ads about freedom and stuff about buying a couch and getting a wide open spacious veranda. And I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter how big your house is, how big your couch is, how much space you got in your backyard. You can live such a closed, small world because your heart is closed. Let's be people who are ministers. Let's be people who live a life that has a wide open, spacious life. That just sounds rich. I want that. I mean, the other world wants that, and they think that to get that, they just got to go and buy a couch, go to Freedom, sorry to pick on Freedom, but you know what I'm saying, you know? They think that they can get it by all this stuff, but that's not a wide open, spacious life. Babe, would you just come and play a little bit more? Can you do that? I'm at the end of the message and basically I have written on my page, pause. And then I have a couple of other stuff, but I deliberately did that so I'd pause, believe it or not. I mean, God loves you so much. He loves you so much and he's called you saying, hey, would you come with me on this journey? Would you be steadfast? Would you be obedient to what I'm calling you to do? Would you be someone who's going to take us, just keep walking forward, whether you slip, whether you falter, it doesn't matter. Would you just keep walking forward? Would you keep coming? This life that is for Christ is worth it. This life that is for Christ is rich and spacious and open, and I've got all this for you. Come with me. As I was preparing, I could hear God's heart. I just more feel it. The way he sees his people, the way he loves you. And I guess I just want to speak into your world. What we've just gone through. And so I guess just take a moment to be mindful, just take a moment to reflect on him as I speak into your world these verses. Let's concentrate on being a servant first. I don't know if there's any music back there at the sound desk. Let's concentrate on being servants first. Let's concentrate on being obedient to what he's calling you to do, what he's calling me to do. I measure by the entirety of your heart. I measure by the entirety of your life. I see it all, and it all counts. Come with me, endure. There's going to be good times, there's going to be rocky times, there's going to be rough times. Keep coming, keep walking forward. I'm with you. I'm with you through the thick, through the thin. There's some of you that are going through real tough times right now. Calamities are about you. God's with you. Purify your hearts. Set your hearts apart. Set your heart apart from the sin of the world, but yet be people that reach out into the brokenness and the hurting and pull them up. Continue to grow in your knowledge and your understanding of the things of God. Let's be patient. Let's be kind. God, measure us by our genuine love. Pour out your power through us, God. That when we pray, that you would answer our prayer, God, that you would be with us through the tough times and the good, and we'd see you shine your face upon us, God. Measure our speech. We're people who say yes and it means yes, and no and it means no. Let us stand in your righteousness. It's not by our strength. It's not by what we do. But it's the righteousness in Christ, what he did on the cross to redeem our lives. That's the righteousness that we stand on. When we speak out the word of God, when we stand in faith, when we conquer the things of this world, not by our own might, but by the power of God. I thank you, Father, that you're speaking to people's hearts right now. There's areas in your world that you're going, I'm keep butting my head up against it. Let me encourage you. God is the God who can cut through that. God is the God who can redeem that. I can tell you about relationships that I've seen restored, years of not talking to someone who now has walked back in and reconciled a relationship with myself and my wife. I couldn't tell you how blessed I am a part of that. But that wasn't through my own might. I couldn't have reasoned with this person. But I can say that through prayer and through petitioning God, he redeemed that relationship. I've seen people healed and made whole. I've seen it in the name of God. It wasn't in an instance. It was over time and through prayer and over time and people and just walking that out. Let me encourage you that the things that you're facing, that God will see it through to the end. He'll walk you through it. Regardless of what the crowd says, you're right standing. Regardless of what the crowd says, you're pleasing to Him. So let's work that out. Let's act that out. Let's live that out. Let's live with wide open hearts. Where you think you've stretched some, God teaches how to stretch just a little bit further. Because we do all this We do every part of this. We keep walking. We keep enduring. We keep being obedient because he's declared that now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time when people are coming back to him, being restored to their relationship with Christ. God is restoring his people. He's restoring his name in this place. And we are a part of that. That's why we do this. Not for what I got in the bank at the end, not for what house I get, but simply because his, in the end of days, people are going to be there with Christ, and we want more of them there. We want more people to be redeemed and made whole in the end. We want more people to know him through this time right now. And you are a part of that. That's the good news. It's not just Pastor Dave and Matilda up here on their own. It's actually you and I going through the week. That's you and I being people who are ministers of the gospel in our workplaces, in our families, to our kids, to our children, to our parents. We are the carriers of the gospel. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And as a last thing before we close, we're going to give a moment. Some of you, when we did that self-check-in, I just feel like the Holy Spirit highlighted something in your world that he's, hey, deal with that. Not in a bad way, but in a, hey, I'm calling you up. I want better for you. I want better for you. And I just want to give an opportunity. The service is closed, but there's an opportunity here. There's some of you where something was highlighted in that check-in. Take a moment here now just to get it right before God. Maybe you've just been too busy. And he's saying, hey, would you open this up? Would you get with some friends and study the Word of God a little bit more? Maybe there's something in your world that you go, it's not as pure as I want it to be. I feel like he's calling me to. Or maybe there's, you're just desperate for more of the Holy Spirit. You're like, I just haven't built that relationship. So we're just going to take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, that if you're in that boat, if you've got something that you want to deal with God, and just say, God, I give it to you. That as the music plays, you can just have that moment to deal with it. Or come and sit next to someone, ask them to, a brother or sister in Christ, just to pray with you. You've got that opportunity as well, okay? But for the rest of you who are the 45s, for the rest of you who maybe this isn't, you finished, that's enough. You're welcome to head out and grab a coffee and grab some biscuits. But yeah, I just want to be respectful because I feel like God's doing something in people's hearts here right now. Don't let it just be another word that was on a Sunday. This is your moment to take a step forward in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Can we just stand this morning? Just let's stand. We're just going to wait on the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to improve my score. I want to improve my score. Amen. It's not done by might nor by power. It's a yielding to the Holy Ghost. So we're just going to take a moment. That area of life, say, Lord, surrender it afresh. Change me. Too often the churches, the people, are always asking God to change someone else. Well, why don't we just take some responsibility this morning? I say, change me. Change me. Change me enough to love the unlovely. changed me enough to forgive those who have hurt me. Change me. Hallelujah. Just let's wait on Him. Thinking. Change me. There's people here, there's some stuff in their past that you can't let go. I want to tell you His love is so great for you that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Some people find that hard to receive because they think they have to earn it. You can't earn it. You've just got to receive it. And to receive it is one of the most humbling things. You need to give it to Jesus and believe what He says. Once you've confessed it, it's gone. As far as the east is to the west. One of the greatest lessons I've learned in my walk with God is this. If I've asked Him to forgive me, and He says He has, who are you to remember it? Are you greater than God? Who are you to remember it? Amen. Father, 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 we thank You what You've done in our hearts this morning. We thank You for this continuous operation in our hearts to be that man, that woman in all seasons to reflect You, trust You, believe You, regardless of the external noise, regardless of the external circumstance, regardless of the external perceptions of people. That doesn't make me. I want to be pleasing to You. It's You I want to please. Therefore, Father, we thank You for this moment. This moment. In the name of Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I don't know about you, but I really was blessed in that. Amen. Thanks, Chris. That was a great word. And to his lovely wife, that was great worship. Hallelujah. Do you love Jesus? I can't hear you. Do you love Jesus? Hallelujah. Because I tell you what, He loves you. He loves you to death. Literally. His love is so great that it'll kill you. You can chew on that later. But that's the truth. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Please stay for a cup of tea, cup of coffee, some fellowship. That would be wonderful. Chris, these ladies are waiting for you to pray with them.